Matthew, we read, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is ruling at your right hand. The rulers of the earth shake their fist at Jesus, but you hold them in derision and laugh. Father, grant that we would be faithful citizens of your kingdom, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, believing that you will accomplish all that you have promised, even until every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In Matthew we read, "When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Father, we confess that we have grievously sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in both what we have done and what we have left undone. Like Peter, our eyes often turn from you, and so we ask for healing and forgiveness in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Matthew, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." These words from Jesus are comforting. He exhorts us to have more than little faith. He wants us to believe that he is the Savior, the ruler of the boisterous winds of life. He would have us show great faith and march boldly forward, even upon the storm-tossed waves of the sea. But he is also gracious and kind. He knows our frame. So while he bids us to grow up into a mature and trusting faith, he is willing to reach out to us and save us in our hour of need, when we are distracted and our faith wanes. When Jesus does this, the wind that assails you shall cease. Dear saints, for you who are in Christ, God no longer counts your sins against you. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our scripture reading and sermon text this morning is Matthew 13. It's a very long chapter, but should really be read as one chapter. So I'm going to read the whole thing. And then the sermon I'm going to do today is a real flyover. But I think the flyover perspective of this chapter is really the point of the chapter. We'll revisit again next week and kind of make our way through with some more specific application at a closer look. But the point of this chapter is the chapter taken as a whole, really as a sermon. So these are the kingdom parables. Hear the word of the Lord. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, 'Why speakest thou unto them in parables?' He answered and said unto them, 'Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, there shall be wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding. Give us soft and receptive hearts and lead us in the everlasting way. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned before I read, I want to take a flyover of this section. It's a long chapter, some very important doctrine here, as well as the explanation of what the kingdom of God is like, what Jesus was teaching, what we ought to expect in his kingdom as the kingdom expands. And so there really is a progression. That whole passage that I read really is a sermon in itself. And if we begin to understand what God is telling us, much of it Jesus explains clearly. He gives a parable, they don't understand it, and they ask him to explain it in more detail, and he does so to his disciples. But then there's some parts of it, the other parts of it are not really explained by Jesus, but we ought to get what he's teaching. In fact, we ought to get this sort of teaching. It says that he's beginning to reveal things that were long hid. So as we become students of the Scripture, we need to be able to listen in the way that the Bible teaches. We need to listen in the way that Jesus teaches. And he often teaches by way of story. That's the point, that we begin to understand the story of God. That's what the Bible is. It's the story of God. It reveals to us his plans and purposes from the beginning. In fact, I think that's part of what he's getting at the end of the passage when he says that the scribes bring forth things old and things new. The old is not passing away. The old administration of the covenant is passing away. But all the promises, all those things from the historic ages are coming into the age of Christ, into the kingdom. The newness there comes with the old because God is fulfilling his promises. That's really what this passage is revealing to us. So, the main point of this chapter, chapter 13, is the flyover. Okay, so we can go back. There's lots here, so there's lots of room for application. But we need to understand the way that we read the Bible. We don't zoom in on a verse or even on a story and then make application for ourselves and think that we're understanding the Bible. God wants us to make applications. He wants us to learn what Jesus says and what his rules are and how to obey him. But we need to understand the story. We need to understand it within the context that it's being presented to us. So today is the contextual setting, if you will, but there's a lot of very specific things within that contextual setting. So, why didn't Jesus speak plainly? Might be a good question. It says he spoke to them many things in parables. And later in that chapter he says, to the multitudes he always spoke to them in parables. Why didn't he just speak to them plainly? Well, the answer is he did. And as you begin to learn to hear appropriately, that's what he says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As we learn the way that Jesus speaks and the things that he's speaking about, his people begin to get it. That's what we do as we preach the Bible. Much of the Bible is very clear and straightforward, but much of it we can't see and discern until we have spiritual ears. We have to be alive so that we can hear spiritual things. That's what the Bible says. These things are spiritually discerned. And when we become spiritual people, we begin to understand what God is doing. And the disciples are just learning. They're babes. Some of this, their expectations are being completely blown out of the water. What they expected Jesus to do, who they expected him to be, is not being met for them. And so they're having to relearn. They're having to recalibrate. They're entering into a new paradigm. That's things old and things new. There's this old paradigm and expectation. That's the whole idea of paradigms, right? Those of you who are scientists and other areas, you study paradigms. And when you have a paradigm shift, you can't see it somebody else's way. Another example of this, a simple one, would be within even a marriage. You know, a husband and wife. We're very different kinds of people. And you can't see it their way because they're thinking like a man. And then you try to empathize and get in their way of thinking, and then you'll have a paradigm shift. Oh, I see it. And it's usually, for a woman getting the man's view, it's very simple. It's a simple, you have to get simpler to get that paradigm shift. For a man to get a woman's view, I think, is often very complex. I can't see it that way. That's because usually a man only sees it one way at a time, right? And a woman can see this complex world put together in many things. But when you have the paradigm shift, that's the, oh, now I see it, now I understand. And that's part of what's going on here, from the old to the new. The disciples can't see who Jesus is and what he's doing because they're looking at him through the wrong sorts of eyes. When they begin to see it, they really don't see it till Pentecost. But then they begin to see the kingdom and what Jesus is talking about, even in these kingdom parables. So that's our goal here. If you need a paradigm shift, this is one way to get it in understanding this chapter. The first thing he talks about is the sower, the parable of the sower, which one we're all very familiar with. A lot of pastors and churches spend a lot of time in this. This is sort of their kind of main marching orders, if you will. It really is good for that reason, is that's the intent. Jesus says, this is the beginning of the kingdom. Here's how it's going to spread. This parable is about the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. It's also about the various hearers and believers in the kingdom. And that even among the faithful, there's not equality. It says, even that seed that falls on the good ground, the faithful ones, those who remain faithful, produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is about the gospel, the spread of the gospel, and various hearers and people within the kingdom. Now, they're sorted out at the end, but these people that hear in different ways and respond to Jesus in different ways, or the preaching the gospel in different ways, are in the kingdom, right? He's saying the kingdom is made up of these people. Some who hear and it's snatched away from them immediately because they don't understand. Others who hear for a time, but they have no root in themselves. Others who hear for a long time, but then fall away because of the deceitfulness of riches, worldliness. And then those who hear over a long term. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've seen this. You've seen this happen over and over and over within the church. And people are in and then they're out. And then there are those who, the wheat and the tares, who we're not sure if they're in and they're or they're out. And we want to sometimes make that clear and sort it out. And Jesus is saying, well, just wait. You don't have to read into the heart motivations of people. God will do that at the end. So there's all these different kinds of people within the kingdom of heaven. And he says, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, because those who have, more shall be given, and he who doesn't have, even what he has, shall be taken away. This is an odd way of talking. It doesn't seem fair to us at all, especially in our egalitarian age. We want to take from the one who has and give to the one who does not. And Jesus turns this around in his head. Now, he is making a point. This is, shouldn't be jerked out of the context here and apply it to economics. You shouldn't necessarily take from those who have nothing and give to those who have a lot, right? That's not a good principle. That's not what you should get out of this. But you can see that in the world, this principle actually does work. The have-nots keep have-notting, and the haves keep having. This is there's a truism here that goes around in the world, and Jesus wants to help us see things in a different way. Now, he applies this to faith. Those who don't have faith, those who don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, they're going to continue being faithless. They're going to continue being blind. They're going to continue being deaf to God's promises. And as long as they stay in that state of unrepentance and unbelief, it's going to continue. And as we go back over the last couple of chapters, we've seen this conflict with the Pharisees that Jesus is approaching. Here they are, the religious people of the day. They're the official church, if you will, and yet they're unbelievers, and they're at odds with God and his Christ. And so we have this confrontation with them. But then within that major confrontation, we have others who are in the kingdom. They are Jesus' disciples, and there's still this tension. There's still this tension with unbelief, even among believers, if you will. We have these different forms of belief in the parable of the sower. Historically, and John Calvin calls this kind of faith temporary faith. The faith that's found in the deep soil is abiding faith, persevering faith. But there's these other sorts of people within the church, within the kingdom even, and they're not sorted out till the end. And Jesus is okay with this. So we have this tension, if you will, of hard hearts versus soft hearts. There's tension in the kingdom. And we should be thinking, which one are we? So Jesus talks about this. He said, this people, I speak to them in parables because they're hard-hearted. And even if I spoke to them plainly, they wouldn't receive it. But then he turns to his disciples and says, but blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now, this kind of language, this tension, is prevalent throughout Jesus' teaching. We want it to be so clear. Are we in or are we out? And he says, you're in. God bless you. I love you. You're my people. But then we get all these warnings. But don't turn away. Don't be an unbeliever. Don't walk in waywardness. You were all cleansed from that. Such were some of you. Now turn from that way of living and live righteously. Even we get this with Paul, right? Right. Even when he in Acts, when he calls the elders from Ephesus down, these are the elders of the church. They're God's people and God's teachers, and he prays their blessings upon them and speaks to them as if they are the church, as if they are the members of the kingdom. And then he says, from among you are going to arise wolves. So there's this tension, even within the kingdom, within the body of Christ, the formal church, but even in a sense more than that, the formal believing church, active believing churches, we still have this tension of unbelief. And Jesus wants us to feel that. He wants us to understand that we need to continue to follow him and be humble in his kingdom. And then he explains the parable of the sower to them. And we're not going to go over that in detail today. Then he has the parable of the wheat and the tares. So the third thing, I talked about the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. And then, here we go here. Various hearers and believers in the kingdom. The third thing is the impurity of the kingdom. The wheats and tares talk about the impurity of the kingdom. Now, we want to make some kind of distinction sometimes. We say, well, the visible church is impure because in it are believers and unbelievers. There's wheat and tares. But the visible church, God's keeping track of this true believers. Their citizenship is in heaven. And we kind of make this distinction because we know that not all Israel is Israel. Not all believers of Abraham are believers. Children of Abraham are children of Abraham. This is the way the Bible talks. not all Christians are Christians. So we make these kinds of distinctions. But Jesus says, God is going to sort that out at the end. Now, we do have in real time some clarity, some sorting of wheat and tares. We have when someone who is outright in rebellion against God and they say, I'm not a believer, I don't want to be a believer, I'm living like an unbeliever. The Bible gives us authority to be able to say that person is an unbeliever. We can excommunicate them. We can kick them out of the church because they've already chosen to not be in the church. But much of life, much of the time in the Christian church is much more complex than that. It's someone who's sinning, but then they repent, and then they keep doing the same thing, but they keep repenting. Or they just don't grow very much, or they stay immature. And we're often wondering, well, are they in or are they out? Do they have a new heart or do they have an old heart? They have a soft heart. Are they regenerate or are they unregenerate? And Jesus says, well, let God sort that out at the end. Don't worry about that. Just preach the gospel of the kingdom, and God knows what's in the heart of hearts of everyone, and he'll sort that out in the end. In the meantime, continue to teach and preach the kingdom of God and be content with not knowing the condition of hearts. Now, we can kind of know, right? The Bible gives us some inclinations to these things. He says you can know them by their fruits. We can know people who are seem to be genuinely regenerate. They love the Lord. They're walking in faithfulness. And yet, if you've been a Christian very long, certainly if you've been a Christian 20 or 30 or 40 years, you've seen people who were those people on whom the seed fell, who believed and were walking for a time, sometimes for a long time, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And then the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, worldliness, choke out the word of God in their life, and they reject. They walk away. We've seen that. And so we let the Lord sort that sort of thing out. And even then, it's not permanent, right? Somebody might reject the faith and walk away and fall into sin for a time, and we consider them an unbeliever, and then God miraculously saves them and changes their heart, and they come back, and we receive them. And the Lord says, that's what the church is like. It's full of all this impurity. Now, through the ages, this has become a problem in the church, where people insisted that the church be pure. Only those who really are saved and have a credible profession of faith, and we know they're believers, and as if we can know. But Jesus is encouraging us not to do that. Those who profess faith, who are baptized according to his word, who are among the body of Christ, we take them at their word. And when they sin and in grievous ways, we hold them accountable. And yet the grace of God is broad and deep, and we need to be living there. Then he says, so that's the impurity of the kingdom. The next thing, though, is it's impure, but it's vast. It's like a little grain of mustard seed. Now think about it, in Jesus' day, the church was a mess. He shows up. The church itself is mostly governed by unbelievers. And here comes the Messiah, and they reject him. So he's this little grain of mustard seed, and it gets planted, and he's got a few believers. By the time he dies in his ministry, there's thousands and pockets of people who have heard him and responded, but the faithful, the ones who know who he is and are willing to truly be his disciples, are the 12 minus one, right? And then Mary and the various women who come, Mary Magdalene, Mary his mother, the various Marys who come to, I say the various Marys, there are three, right, that show up to minister to Jesus on the cross. And then the other women, still a handful. And then when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, there's 120. Looks like the grain, the little mustard seed, is sprouted, right? And then Peter begins to preach that day on Pentecost, and 3,000 believe. Huh. The mustard seed is growing. And then the next mention in Acts is 5,000 believe. Wow. And then they lose count. The next listing in Acts is a multitude believe. And then God in his providence sends this wicked man to persecute the church, Paul, and Stephen is martyred and the disciples flee all over the place. And with them, the fire of God goes out everywhere. And the kingdom is expansive. And it grows like a mighty tree where the birds of the field could come and nest. And he says it's also like leaven. You put a little leaven, a little yeast, if you will, in a loaf. But then the whole thing gets leavened. It grows until it's full. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It continues to spread until it fills the world. The kingdom of God just doesn't drop down from heaven, plop, there it is. That's the sort of thing that they were expecting Jesus to do. Here's the kingdom, now we just take over, and we take over the world. But that's not the way God does things. This is, we need to learn his methods and his ways. He uses very organic, organic means, and that's what he gives us, these organic pictures. It continues to grow until it fills the whole earth. And then he says, he explains to them the parable of the tares. And I just, we know that, already read some of that, how the Lord sorts things out in the end. But at the end of that parable, Jesus says that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. So we have the impure church, but at the end he purifies it. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, we live in an age right now, such an egalitarian age, but a lot of that comes from the church and so-called ministers who have stopped preaching hell because it's just not very nice. And it's not very Christ-like to talk about damnation and judgment and hell and fire and gnashing of teeth and wailing. Except for the fact that that's what Jesus taught. If you want to read through the Bible, the real hellfire and damnation preacher in the Bible is Jesus. So when people say that's not very Christ-like to talk to people about damnation and hell and fire and suffering and torment, it's Jesus himself who's the hellfire preacher. And so we need to heed his word. Of course, we want to respond to God in love. We want our motivation to be a new heart. We want to do his will because we love him. And when he transforms us, that's how we begin to live. It's like children who love their father. They really, you want to raise your children. At some point, you want them to respond to dad because they love you. And they realize when they're little stinkers, that's not pleasing to dad. And so I'll learn to do dad's will. And that makes dad happy. It pleases my father. And when kids begin to learn that, they figure out, oh, I should do those things that my parents, my dad and my mom actually want me to do because I love them and want to serve them. But there's also something, a healthy fear when they realize that if I do wrong, especially if it's something that's particularly egregious, that my father's displeasure is real. And I can make him angry, and he can be angry in the right way, a righteous anger, when I sin and do bad. And that fearful motivation is also a good motivation to do that which is right. I would argue that a loving motivation is a better one. It's a more mature one and a more healthy one. But God is kind to us. There's also the fear of judgment that keeps us in line. And that's a good and healthy thing. The next thing that Jesus talks about is the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is valuable. It's of such great value that you should trade everything you can to get it. Think about this for a second. If you're walking through a field and there's this for sale sign and some property and you're walking through the field and you walk down into a cave in the on the land and you saw a strip of gold and the land was for sale, you would take everything you had and you would go buy that land. You'd probably borrow from friends. You'd sell everything that you had because you know the land is worth more than even you can come up with. Or if you knew that it had huge deposits of oil shale or something like that, you would buy the property. It's of great value, more value than you even possess. or as it says, a treasure merchant hunting for the perfect pearl, finally finds it, the most costly pearl in the world. He would trade everything that he had and get it. Do we think of the kingdom of God as that kind of value? We talk about this sometimes in terms of salvation, you know, me getting saved, so I don't want to go to hell, so I come to Jesus so I can get saved, and that's of the greatest value. And that's true, and that's part of the kingdom, but that's not all of the kingdom. He's talking about God's plan and purposes in the world and us being a part of it. Are we willing to trade everything in order to be a part of God's kingdom? And as I mentioned last week, in real time and reality, what is God's kingdom? It's like these people gathered here. It's people. It's these people. It's the people in the church down the street. It's people all over the world in churches who love Jesus. That's the kingdom that he's building. And eventually it's going to take over the whole world. Do we actually see the value in his kingdom of being partakers of this kingdom? What is the value? What is the value? Well, first of all, the main value of this kingdom that we should trade everything for is Jesus himself. Now, there's a fear if we miss out, what happens to us? Yes. But why would we trade everything for this kingdom? Well, because Jesus is the king of it. That's the whole point. That's what he's trying to say. I have a kingdom, it's on earth, and I'm the king. If Jesus is the king, do you see the value in that? Because he's a good king, and he's going to rule until all of his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. Being connected, entering into a family, the family of God, is that of great value to you? Nowadays, it's not of much value to many people, which is a real disservice to Jesus and what he's saying in his kingdom. Oh, I like Jesus, but I don't like his people. Well, you can't have it that way. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. His people are the body. You can't love Jesus and not love his people. That's actually impossible to do. If that's what you think you can do and be a Christian, you're mistaken. Given enough time of not liking Jesus' people, you won't like Jesus either. That's the way it works. It's a group package. And that's a great benefit. That's one of the great values of the kingdom of God. Further benefits include the presence of the Holy Spirit to grant us a peace that passes understanding. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. So joy also, peace, joy. These are a few benefits of the kingdom, the value in it. He says, finally, the last parable, that it's also like a great dragnet. This is the expansive, impure kingdom. It's still impure, but it's a great dragnet now that's dragged through the sea. Remember, that picture of the sea is usually the typology of the sea is the Gentile nations. And so this dragnet now is not going to just collect believing Jews. It's going to go out into the world and collect everybody from every tribe and tongue and nation. The whole world. This kingdom is going to gather them all. And in that, there's going to be some bad characters, and the angels will sort that out at the end too. But it's going to go till around the whole world. And incidentally, Jesus mentions again, those that he sorts out, fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. So, things new and old. Things new and old. New and old things in the kingdom. I'm not going to expand on this now because we're out of time, but that's number 7. There's new and old things in the kingdom. I mentioned that earlier. So, and then finally, 8. Is the end section, the barrier to the kingdom. Jesus goes to his own country, to his own area, and preaches to his hometown. And they're, oh, we know him. Well, what are you talking about? He can't be the Messiah because we know his mom is. We know his brothers and sisters. He can't be the Messiah. Oh, he does miracles. He says great things. They all seem to be true. But we're not buying it. And it says he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The barrier to the kingdom. This is the message that goes out to God's people. Jesus was preaching to his people now, his family. The Bible tells us that some of his brothers didn't even believe, right? His mother we trust, was a believer. She knew from the beginning God had spoken to her. But his brothers didn't. And now we see that his relations, his neighbors, we're not going to believe Jesus. The barrier to the kingdom is unbelief. Maybe Jesus seems too normal to his hometown folk. But he didn't do great works there. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't submit yourself to him and lay down your life for him, then he's not going to do much for you. So believe. The tension of unbelief in the family is a very real theme. We have that tension here. I believe better things for you, as the apostle said. Things that accompany salvation. That's what I believe for the people in my church. But I also know as our church grows, just sheer numbers, we're going to have some people who have a hard time believing or don't believe or just playing games or who get along for a while but really are worldly in their heart. What's my job? To read into your heart to figure that out? No. There's wheat and tares. We let the Lord sort it out. But I also believe in the primacy of preaching, the power of preaching. When the word goes out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they respond in belief. Now I can preach the word, I can tell you the truth, but I can't make you believe. That's a thing the Spirit does. And so that's my prayer, that the Spirit gives you life. That he opens your ears to hear, your mouth to speak the truth, your heart to believe. And then, when we do this, Jesus fills us up with all this glory. We see the great value in his kingdom, and we're glad to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, your promises to us, even from the beginning, and how you kept them, and you kept your promise. Promises to Eve in the beginning that one day her seed would crush the head of the serpent. Your promises to the prophets and the apostles that your kingdom would grow and fill the whole earth. And Lord, we're seeing this come to pass. And yet, Lord, we know that even like Peter on the water, sometimes we get distracted by the waves and the sea, and we are fearful. And so we, like Peter, call out to you, Lord, save us. And we pray, Father, that you would give us faith to reach out to you, to hear your voice when you speak, to respond to you, and to rest in your goodness. We thank you that we get to come here each Lord's Day to hear the words of promise, to hear forgiveness of sins, to hear how we ought to live. And Lord, we thank you for the joy and the peace that you give us in Christ. Amen. The Lord has made great promises to us individually and great promises to us corporately. Each of us lays hold of Christ by grace through faith. He saves us from our sins and establishes us in the kingdom of heaven. But he also makes promises to us as the body of Christ, his body. We are joined together with Christ as our head, with Christ as the head of the church. No weapon formed against his body shall stand. The church will be victorious in the earth until the nations are all subdued beneath the feet of Christ. He has promised this, and we see it in part. But we must continue to have faith until we see these things come to pass in history. So we celebrate our own salvation, the salvation of God's people, and the salvation of the world that the Father loves so much that he gave his only Son to save it. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.